go back and hammer in some of the things that Pastor Mike was helping with that came out kind of crooked. And on a totally unrelated note, I hope that all you parents have tetanus shots up to date on your children. Let's pray. Please join me. Father God, let my words be your words. And prepare our hearts, God, to hear your words, to hear your truth into our lives as we've been going through this series and talking about what it takes to thrive as a church. It all comes from you, Lord. Without you, we absolutely will not and cannot thrive. So teach us and lead us and prepare us, God, so we would take your truth, your words from this place, and we would go and be church even outside of these walls. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to jump right into usually a little background. This is what we taught before. This is the 7 points. What are we on? Like number 8. My goodness, this list goes on, and they're all important. And today's, I think, is maybe most important of all, which is pretty bold. We've talked about, I think, some pretty important elements of what it means to thrive as a church, what we need. And again, maybe the most important one of all is what we find at the very end of Matthew. I read it for you just a little bit ago. Jesus says these words, "Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is it, really. If you've been a member of a church for a long time, then you know attendance is declining and membership is declining. And if we focus on that, if we focus on numbers, and this is why you guys have to go out there and make disciples of all nations, then I just want to tell you, we are missing the point. Because it's not really about numbers and we need more people or we're dying as a church. That makes it sound like it's about us, and it is not about us. I've heard, my gosh, so many arguments back and forth. You hear this kind of stuff where pastors or leaders of pastors will talk about, we need to get attendance back up, we need to bolster our membership, and the focus is wrong, because it's not about membership. It's about people who don't know Jesus, because the plain truth of the matter is everybody lives forever somewhere. When that starts to get on your heart, I think that is the thing that makes all the difference in the world. This was Jesus' concern. All nations who don't know me are all going to live forever somewhere, with me or apart from me. And if that's not our motivation, then we're never going to get it right. This year we started a high school class here at the school. And I get to do little teaching segments. I started off, like I usually do, talking about how to read the Bible. I usually like to get that down first, and then I was going to go on with some other stuff. And this was a tiny, at first there's only 3 people. In this high school class, one of the kids says, "I don't believe in any of that stuff." And I'm like, wow, okay. Seems strange. Here we talked a little bit, but she was adamant that she didn't go for any of that. And I left that day, you know, I wasn't going to say, well, you need to, or, you know, wag my finger in her face. But I went and kind of asked some of my peers, some of the other pastors, what do you do? You know, what are some ideas into how to introduce her into this without being like, I am the guy in charge, I'm the teacher, and making me do that? And I got some feedback that said, I wouldn't just make the class about her. I would, you know, teach to the other kids, because you don't want to hold them back. And I thought, wow, really? Is that what Jesus would do? Just ignore that one person? Because it seems like he told some parables that talked about leaving the 99 in the open field, abandoning the 99 for the one, because that's where the rejoicing is. It's introducing one person to a God who loves him. And I think it's easier for the other people to say that when they weren't sitting there with 3 people. Just, there's only 4 of us in the whole room, face to face with somebody, a real person who is going to live forever somewhere. Once that starts to get into your heart, and once you start to think about real people created by God to live for some, to live forever, then I think it makes all the difference in the world. And when your motivation comes from that, you realize, well, I can leave the 99. I think they'll be okay for a little bit. But I need to go after that one. I've been at churches where the vision statement says something about to strengthen the saved and to seek the lost, and people want to focus on that. Yeah, you're strengthening the saved. You're going to make life better for me, right? It's kind of a membership club, and I think they lose sight of the fact that you're only strengthening the saved so that they can also seek the lost. All our focus is on the one and not on the comfort of the 99. So with that in mind, I think the rest of this message is going to be really practical stuff, because everybody likes the idea of going out and seeking the lost, but nobody really is all that comfortable, myself included, with doing it. It's not always all that easy. So let's get some nuts and bolts. How do we do this? Well, we're going to turn to Paul, this letter that we got exposure to just a minute ago in Colossians. And you notice how he starts this thing. He's going to start with prayer. Isn't that amazing? Has it come to this, Paul? Yes. We've gotten so desperate that we need to start with prayer. He says, at the same time, pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul is in prison for preaching the word, and he's asking that people would pray for him to give him an opportunity to do the very thing that put him in prison in the first place. And God actually gives him an opportunity. It seems that he was able to talk to his jailers, the guards, and convince them that there is a God who loves them. Incredible. But we start with prayer. And Paul doesn't stop there, though. He continues on in verses 4 and 5. He says this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That seems pretty straightforward. It seems pretty basic, but there's a lot in there. So I'd like to look at this step by step, sort of verse by verse. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That means we use the wisdom, the intellect that God gives us. We go and think about how our actions are affecting each individual. That means if we're shouting at people that they're going to burn in hell, is that working? To sort of quote Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? If we have a church that has fancy stained glass windows and we expect people to show up and get in line and dress the way we dress and they're not knocking down our doors, well, how's that working for us? We need to be honest with ourselves. Because God's given us at least some degree of wisdom. So we need to walk in that wisdom toward outsiders. Line 2, making the best use of the time. For you younger people here, you're not going to be around here forever. As we get older, we become more and more aware of this. And neither are the people who don't know Jesus. We have such limited time on this planet, both we and the people who need to hear the good news. So sometimes we just need to realize that putting it off only works so long. And that eventually we're going to have to seize the day or we're going to lose it forever. Next, your speech should always be gracious and seasoned with salt. That seasoned with salt seems kind of weird, but they didn't have oregano and paprika and, you know, all the salts that we have. Cumin, coriander, not even heard of. It's salt. That's how you make things more flavorable. And that's what Paul here is talking about when we're presenting the gospel. Looking back to our friends with the microphones shouting at people, is that seasoned with salt? Is that gracious? Or as Peter would say, be prepared to give a defense for the hope that's within you. You may know that verse, but do it with gentleness and respect. We should be attractive. Jan had a conversation with these guys recently, and one of them said, you don't think the gospel is offensive? And Jan actually said, yeah, actually the gospel is offensive. I'm the only way, the truth, the life. It's offensive. But that means we need to go out of our way not to be offensive. problem should never be us. We need to be gracious. We need to be generous, and we need to be as attractive as we can possibly manage. Why? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And each person is going to require a different answer. There's one gospel. There's one way, one truth, one life. And yet, each and every one of us encounter Him in a slightly different way. And part of our wisdom, part of our mission is to adapt to what people need to hear in a particular time, in a particular place. And one of the ways to do that, I said I was going to get practical, and I am. Luther Maurer Ministry has given us this fabulous chart. It's amazing. It's really, really busy. Let me break this down for you, because there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on here. Just look at the bottom arrows. These are different places that people find themselves in life. You see at the very bottom, unreceptive. Can you spot an unreceptive person? I think probably so. When we're encountering people, when we start to become friends with people, when we meet new folks, it doesn't usually take too awfully long to find out if they're receptive to hearing the gospel or not. You can tell by the way that they act. You can tell by the way that they make jokes about idiot Christians. Right, that maybe they're not ready to hear the gospel. And you may find yourself thinking, well, the time is short. That means I have to proclaim the gospel right now. No, you don't. You really don't. What you do, you look at the very top arrow that says you gain a hearing, and that's going uphill for a reason. Because it may feel like you have to go uphill for a very, very long time as you gain a hearing. Back to the bottom, you see that some people are receptive. Well, you have different kinds of conversations with those people. The middle part, we'll get to that in just a little bit. You have different kinds of conversations with the people who are actually receptive, who are willing to hear what you have to say. And then finally, once you encounter somebody who's seeking, and you never know where somebody's going to be until you start to engage with them. You use some of that wisdom. You use some of that discernment to figure out where people are, and then we decide to meet them wherever they are. So let's break that down. So if we're going to meet somebody new and they are unreceptive, what do we do? Well, first, we pray. This is on the slide. You guys are praying already. Were you expecting me to pray? That's it? The message is over already? Fabulous. This is your best message ever. No, we pray and we forget this all the time. That's why I included the verses before when Paul was breaking this down. The very first thing we do is pray. You've met someone who's unreceptive toward the gospel. It is not up to you and you alone to melt their heart of stone. God does that. So the first thing we can do is, God, please help me. Just like Paul is talking about, open a door so that I can proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery, like I don't completely understand it myself. We pray first and foremost. Then we can move on with that first little chunk in the gospel, in the chart where we've encountered an unreceptive person. This seems kind of obvious. There's a little coffee cup there because apparently everybody drinks coffee now. That's fine. We need something to keep us awake. So you chat. You chat about, I don't know, just the things people chat about. First you start off with some basic stuff. Hey, how about the Seahawks? That's all anybody talks about here because Mariners apparently aren't worth talking about. That's fine. And your frustrations and your ideas that Pete Carroll isn't doing what you want and Russell Wilson can walk on water and all the things that people talk about everywhere. But we move past just the general chatting and we start to relate. So conversation becomes a little bit more intentional. And we don't just talk about the Seahawks in a vague way. We talk about, you know what, I used to play football. I wish I could have still kept playing, but I just wasn't fast enough or I wasn't big enough. Or, man, I look back on those days and it was great times, right? And we start to relate about other things. That my wife is going to kill me if I keep just watching football all the time. We have those same kind of problems, your hopes, your dreams, the things that frustrate you, the things that challenge you. This is life. This is how we connect. This is how we build trust with people. This whole chart comes from Luther Hour Ministries, and they got some interesting videos on there where this woman named Cypress, who was not a Christian at all, she was unreceptive to the gospel, shares how she connected with people. And one of the first people she connected with, this friend of hers, kept inviting her to church. And first, she just turned her down flat. She grew up in a very anti-Christian household. But her friend was consistent and persistent. And not just inviting her to church, but inviting her into her life. And they asked each other some interesting questions. She said, how did you eventually come to trust me? And Cypress says, because you trusted me first. She trusted her to house sit for her when she thought she barely knew her. She trusted her with, you know, personal information. They invited her over to Christmas dinner because she thought, we shouldn't be alone during Christmas. She opened herself up to her neighbor, to her friend, and in so doing, she gained trust. Now, most of you probably know how to do this already. I mean, I could ask her, show of hands, we all have friends, right? This is what happens, intentionally or unintentionally, when you become friends with somebody. But here's the thing. After you have gained trust, after you have gone past the chatting and you begin to connect, there's going to be a point where you may have gained a hearing. And that's the step that so many of us are afraid to take. There's a saying, let's see if this is the next one. Have you heard this before? When you catch the bus, anybody? Stop running. When you've gained a hearing, you don't need to keep on endlessly gaining a hearing. You already have trust in your life for some people who don't know Jesus, don't you? The question is, what do we do next? Well, obviously we consult the, we pray again. Forgot about that, didn't we? Once again, we pray, and maybe we pray even harder now because we're a little bit afraid. We can make friends, we can introduce ourselves to people, we can share our lives with people. But what about sharing Jesus with people? That's a little more challenging. So let's pray again. Lord, please open that door and give me an opportunity to share this mystery that I don't entirely understand myself. Give me a chance to share it with this person. Now, I'm not just a vague person, but someone in particular. Now let's look at that chart. See, now, you think I need to have an 18-point PowerPoint presentation to explain to people exactly what the gospel and the good news is? And let me tell you, you don't. You don't. We don't have to explain every single aspect of our faith. You know what you can do? You can share the ways that Jesus has impacted your life. So when you talk about, you know what? I didn't really have a great marriage when I was first married. I was interested in the things that I liked, and I wasn't really interested in doing some of the things that my wife wanted me to do, but Jesus taught me something different. Once I started to realize that I serve a God who wants me to sacrifice for my spouse, then it really impacted my life. I mean, I can say this honestly. This isn't a hypothetical. My marriage became so much better when I realized that I needed to put Jesus first in my life instead of my wife, even. When I did that, it made my marriage so much better. Now, that's not the fine points of theology, but it's compelling. And when you start to share that kind of stuff, sometimes people will say, "Tell me more." That's where we start to connect. That's a much better way in than just dropping the gospel bombshell on people. Not everybody is necessarily ready to hear that. So what do? We share what Jesus has done in our lives, and we ask maybe a little bit deeper questions about what the people in question, whoever you're talking to, what about their life? How do they deal with conflict? That's a deep question. How do you deal with conflict in your life? How do you deal with forgiveness? How do you manage to forgive people even if they're not saying they're sorry? Well, Jesus has an answer for that, doesn't he? But But rather than just jump to our answer for that, hey, here's a thought, maybe we listen. Can you imagine that? We ask deep questions and we listen to how people answer. And they'll probably ask you some questions as well. Now, again, you don't have to have your PowerPoint presentation, but here's a good idea. Maybe you should be prepared with some kind of elevator speech. There's a bunch of them out there. I can share with you a couple if you want. There's that bridge model where we are separated on either side of a giant chasm from God. Sin is the thing that separates us. Jesus is the one who builds the bridge between us. His sacrifice on the cross. We want to be connected with God again, and Jesus is the means to do that. That's pretty quick, right? We have one that we talk about all the time. We're going to talk about it actually later. The gospel model. God, our sins, paying everyone life. Really easy to remember. It gives us not every answer to every question, but hey, there's going to be some mystery involved anyway. And we should be prepared to have some kind of answer for that. And it doesn't have to be all that complicated. Until we can gain hearing, until somebody becomes receptive, and then maybe somebody even becomes seeking. Now, there is one more thing that I thought was just amazing in these videos as Cypress talked about her journey. Here's one more point that I think is incredibly important. It wasn't always the same woman that Cypress was talking about. The woman who invited her to church over and over, they brought a different woman in and helped her through a different phase. So you don't have to do everything for everybody. Maybe you open a door. Maybe you share a little bit and somebody else takes it from there. You don't have to have all the answers. One of the things that Jen, one of the women later, talked about sharing, she said, I follow Jesus. Christians are crazy. Can you relate? We are crazy. Following Jesus is crazy too. Don't get me wrong. But we don't have to say no. Everything that any Christian has ever told you is absolutely right. Cypress talked about early in her life, well-meaning friends who said, you know you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus, like right now. Well-meaning, but not all that helpful. I follow Jesus. It's freeing. It's freeing. So, when somebody becomes seeking, well, what do? You know the answer. Yeah. First we pray. First we pray. And then, really, you see, this is the downhill kind of part. As we are guiding people towards faith, this is where we're able to field some of the questions. Some of the questions we're just not going to know. It's a mystery to me. You come into community, right? You have resources right here in this room. You don't know all the answers. It's okay. It's more than okay. I think it's the way that we make faith seem a little less intimidating, frankly. Some of the final things through these videos that she shared with her friend Jen, she said one of the things that Jen had shared with her, one of the statements that she made, was that Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you, and I'm not going to force my faith on you either. Jesus will wait for you. When Cypress was talking about this, she said that was incredibly relaxing. It took the pressure off. You know, rather than have this faith forced on her, she realized that Jesus isn't forcing his salvation on her. He's going to wait, and so the pressure kind of came back. The other thing, incredibly important, when Jen said she was ready to share the gospel with her, she was incredibly nervous and excited, and it was because she knew that Cypress may never, ever accept Jesus. But she wanted to give her the gift of the wrestler. Not that she has to have all these answers right now, and now you have to pray a special prayer, and now you're a Christian, and now you're in the club. It's okay to leave this conversation still wrestling. In fact, it's vital. Again, she had the freedom to do that, took the pressure off, made all the difference. Let us finish here with not just a general pray that God would open a door somewhere in your life, but you're probably already thinking of somebody now. So I'm going to pray. I'd like you all to just kind of close your eyes, Lord, would you please put someone on our hearts right now? Maybe someone who has been coming to our mind already. Maybe as I've been talking about this, we've already thought of someone that we know who you created to live forever, Lord. And right now, it doesn't look like they're going to live forever with you. So would you put that person on our heart now, and we would start to assess, where are they? Are they unreceptive? And if so, Lord, would you show us how we can gain a hearing? Lord, are they actually receptive to the gospel? And if so, let us stop running. We've caught the bus. We've gained a hearing. And help us to share in a way that is gentle and respectful and seasoned with salt, so that we don't become the problem. And Lord, if you have blessed us with someone who is actually seeking, thank you for that. Help us to help them to walk that path. Lord, let us put a face on these people. And give us courage and determination to follow that through. All these things we pray in Jesus, who makes all the difference.